2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now let's set our hearts upon the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we're going to read one verse and then we'll go to some others in a few moments. But I want to lift out this one verse before we begin. And it is actually a very incredible verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, I know I've shared this with you before. When I preach or when I teach, my messages take different structures or different forms. And so sometimes it's like going through a series of rooms, and each room the door opens into another room, and you have to have the first room in order to lay the foundation for the second room. And so today I want to take you into a small room, if you will, for the beginning of the message. It is a prequel to the rest of the message. I want to take you into a small room where we're going to look at something that I believe will challenge you and I hope will stir you for the rest of the message as we open the door into the larger room in which we'll find the very heart of the message. So in the first room, we're not going to turn in the scripture, but in the first room, I want you to go in your mind to the crucifixion. I want you to think for a moment about what Jesus did for you on the cross. I want you to see that scene played out before your mind. And I want to remind you of some specific things concerning the crucifixion, concerning the sacrifice of the Son of God for you and I. At one point in time, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At another point, he cries, "I thirst." And at another point, he cries out, "It is finished," with a loud shout, actually. He cries out, "It is finished," and gives up his spirit. When he cries, "I thirst," and you're going to have to follow me closely on this. When he cries, "I thirst," and they give him the vinegar, is it not fulfillment of that which had already been written about him, if you know the Word of God? When he cried, "I thirst," it was a complete fulfillment of that which had already been written about him, even in Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. Everything that he was doing was a fulfillment of that which was already written. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a fulfillment of that which was already written about him. And when he cried out in a loud shout, "It is finished," he was fulfilling that which was already written about him. And you know that. Everything that he did was fulfilling that which was written in the Word of God beforehand, even down to his character and his behavior. As he walked among men, he was fulfilling the law of God, the righteous standards of God, and he was fulfilling that which was already written about him. And if we look into that scene there in his death, as he is giving up the spirit on the cross, in the world's eyes, what was that but failure? In the world's eyes, that would be a complete failure. But how many of you know that it was victory? Amen? It was victory that was taking place on the cross. And everything in that victory, everything that was already written about him was taking place. This is important. And I want to submit to you this morning as you enter a new year for your own life, for your own walk with God, that victory is having it said of you that which has already been written. Now, some of you will be confused by that, so just bear with me for a moment. Here in this first room, I want to call your attention to the incredible importance of victory. The incredible importance of being an overcomer. Because so many Christians live a defeated life and think that victory is optional. Think that victory is something for that person that's sold out for ministry or whatever. And walk in such a defeated way and think that, you know, well, I'm just going to slide through. I'm saved. I'm going to slide through until I get to heaven. But victory. What do I mean by victory? Victory is walking in the fullness of what God has for you. What is being an overcomer? But first of all, the overcoming of sin, The overcoming of those things in your life that hold you back. The overcoming of those things that even obstacles that are thrown into your path by the enemy of your soul. God has called us to walk in victory, and He's called us to walk as overcomers. It's not intended to be an optional thing with God. So let me now say it a different way. Unless you, as a child of God, have a victorious walk with God, you do not have the testimony that you have been saved by the grace of God. Let me unfold that for a moment. We all know that we're not saved by our works. We're not saved because we're victorious. We're not saved because of our performance. How are we saved? Faith alone, in Christ alone. But beloved, once you enter the kingdom, once you are born again, once you are saved, you have no proof that you are saved by that free gift of grace other than the testimony of victory and power that resides within you. Something that makes you different than what you were before you were born again. If your walk has not changed, if you live a defeated life, then there is no proof in your life, there is no testimony that you have been saved by that beautiful grace that we celebrate, the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved. If you're in that category, I'm saying, I'll say it another way. That victory is how the world knows that you were saved. Overcoming is how the world knows that you were saved. They're not saved because you say, "I'm saved," are they? I said that wrong. They're not aware of your salvation just because you say you're saved. They don't know that you're saved except by what they see. And what they see is an overcoming life, a life of victory. And being an overcomer is a very significant thing. So in this first room, I'm talking about being an overcomer. I want you to have victory in 2014 because that is what God has ordained for you. When you walk in defeat, listen closely because we go back to our first thought. When you walk in defeat, you're not fulfilling what was written of you in here. Jesus in His perfection fulfilled that which was written in the book. But victory is when people can look at you and say, "I see in them what I see already written in the book." Because even though we're speaking first about Jesus, this entire new covenant is about what He has written for you and about you. The promises that He has for you, the promises of victory, the promises of being an overcomer are yours in the Word of God. And it's a very, very important and significant thing for us. I find a pattern in my own life that I acknowledge needs to change. I believe that God is changing it. I can look back over my years of walking with God, and you've heard me preach about this many times. If you walk closely with God, yes, there are going to be attacks from the enemy. And I can tell you that over the years of my walking with God, I can say that while I've talked about it being the enemy many times, how many of you know that the devil's on a leash? He can only do what God permits. And God has allowed me or has placed me many, many times. I'm not exaggerating. Repeatedly, God has placed me in very difficult, trying times, times of crisis, in order for me to learn to trust Him. In order to teach me something in those times. And I have taught you about that many times. But beloved, there is, when we look into the Word of God, I cannot say to you that that is the perfect pattern of the Christian life. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Here's something for you to think about. I believe that the crises that God brings could be much fewer if it weren't for our own stubbornness, our own refusal to learn from the Word of God what He wants to teach us, and then He has to, as the Bible language says, smite us in order to bring us to a place where we will listen and respond and surrender. And I'm guilty many, many times. And yes, I have grown through the obstacles. And there are some things I believe you will only grow through going through the storms and the obstacles and the trials. But listen to this. Any time that God has to send a crisis into my circumstances in order to work something spiritual in me, in order to get me to the place of obedience, is because I wasn't already walking in what He had taught me in the Word of God, because I was being spiritually stupid. I said all of that to say, right now, I'm seeking to draw closer and learn surrender without having to be in a crisis in order to learn it. How about you? You see, the reason that we're like this, here's the reason that we're like this, is we learn something. God gives us revelation in the Word of God, and we say, we go to church and we hear this, or we listen, we're reading, and something jumps out at us, and some principle comes from the Word of God, and we're like, oh, wow, look at this, and it goes right up here. And we're like, oh, gosh, that is so good, God, what you've given me. That doesn't mean that it moved into the place where it calls you to live by it and be obedient and experience it in your life. We are so good at receiving the revelation and then telling everybody. We've got it down so good we can tell everybody, oh, let me show you what God showed me. Oh, this is awesome. But that doesn't mean that we have walked it out in reality, in experience. And many times we get revelations from God, and by that I just mean He opens the Word, shows us what we need to know in our crisis, in our times, and instead of walking in it, He has to let us go into even deeper crisis in order to teach us to turn and to heed what we've already learned. Now, as part of all this, I want to take you to an incredible promise in the Word of God that's actually astounding. We read over these things and we go, oh, how nice. I want you to hear it as though you've never heard it before. It's not just a promise. It is a promise. But it's not just a promise. It's a principle and it's a fact. It is solid rock, and we read over it and perhaps don't let it sink in. 2 Corinthians 9:8 again. Just taking that one verse. And God is able to make all grace abound. That means abundantly overflowing. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. Some? All. All sufficiency in what? All things may have an abundance for every good work. Beloved, He doesn't put anything in this Word that says if you're 65 and younger, if you're living in the right place or you've got the right bank account. It's just flat. God is able to make all grace abound to you. In all things, all sufficiency, in all things, at all times, no matter what your circumstances are, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ever ask or think or imagine. Do you hear what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here? God who doesn't change, unlimited resources, is able to do to provide whatever I need, no matter what the circumstances are. And He wants to. Now, listen to me very closely, because this is important. If you walk out of here today and you thought, because you're going to see the context here is financial. If you walk out of here today and you think that I was preaching about money, you will have missed this entire message. We find things that are given in context to us in the Word of God, but they are also principles. And what I'm sharing with you this morning is a principle for your entire life. Every aspect of your life, not just your finances. It is about your entire life, and you're going to see what I mean in just a moment. So the principle covers everything, and we're going to look at it that way. Here's the thing, and here's a question. What will 2014 be like for you individually? What will 2014 hold for you as an individual? And I'm going to tell you this morning, according to this verse, listen closely. According to this verse, it can be a year of incredible victory and being an overcomer and being blessed by God. But there are many, and I realize we're few today, but there are many listening by the internet as well. There are many here who will hear this and then go away and say, oh, that was an interesting slant. Never thought about it that way before. Only to never apply it, never live it, and be like the one in the book of James that looks into the precious word of God and sees their own face and then walks away and forgets what they saw. And for those, this year will be no different than any other year. How many of you want a better year every year? Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, sometime in the weeks ahead, I'm going to be bringing you a message. I kind of veered from it a little bit in 2013. Messages concerning the perilous times in which we find ourselves. But I know that in a few weeks I will be returning at least one message coming up soon to that. But I just want to tell you this morning that this is the time. Look at me. This is the time that you need to get this. That I need to get this. Can I tell you, it is not, I promise you, but it doesn't do any good for me to promise. I can just tell you, if you look at the trends and you look at the Word of God, I promise you, in the years ahead, and even perhaps this year, it is not going to get easier for you to be a Christian in this culture. It is going to become increasingly difficult. And if it's hard for you right now when things are fairly easy, how will it be when fierce opposition comes against the name of Christ and against your faith? It is more difficult with every passing year to win people to the Lord because of the saturation of things in our society and the unwillingness to hear what the Word of God says. Oh, it's easy to draw multitudes into churches with something that feels good. But to yield ourselves to the Word of God and stand as a light in a dark and pagan society is hard, and it is becoming more and more difficult with every month that passes by. And so what I'm saying this morning, the time has come to either believe what God's Word says or get out. We can't ride the fence. And it's time to prepare our hearts to be able to stand when it is not going to be comfortable and it is not going to be fun. With all that said, what is the background of this verse now that we're looking at that I said the context is financial? Well, we're not going to take time to study all of chapters 8 and 9 as we would have to, but I want to lift out the context for you for a few minutes. Apparently, the Apostle Paul has shared with the Corinthians that the people in the church in Jerusalem are impoverished and they are in great, great need. They're in dire straits. And so Paul has shared previously to this. He has shared it with the Corinthians and with other churches. And he says, we're going to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem because they're in bad straits. And he, like I said, he has shared it with a number of churches. And when he shared it with the Corinthian church apparently boasted about all they had and what they were going to do. I know we're all guilty of this sometimes. The Corinthian church said, oh, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are in terrible shape. We're going to take up a huge offering, Paul, and we're going to make that available. We're going to come to the rescue. The Macedonians, another group of churches in Macedonia, we'll see in a moment, they have already done what they said they would do. They have already taken up an offering and they have already made it available to be taken to the church in Jerusalem. Now get this. A year has passed. About a year has passed since Corinth first boasted, this is what we're going to do, and they've done nothing. In all of their abundance, and all of their giftedness, they've done nothing. But the Macedonian church has already responded. And Paul tells them now in this letter, he said, I've even boasted about you. I've told other churches what the Corinthian church has said that they're going to do, and I've bragged on you. and you've not done it, so I'm sending a couple of men to you to stir you up and get this thing rolling in order that we might take care of this. You need to do what you said you were going to do. And he tells them about the Macedonian church, and he uses the Macedonian church as a pattern that we're going to look at. And they have set the example in their giving and in their lives for something that has that has to do with far more than financial giving. And that's why I said this is not a message about finances. Now, we learn as we study this that the Macedonian church was also greatly impoverished. The Jerusalem church was impoverished, and the Macedonian church was impoverished. They had very little, and yet the Bible says they gave out of their poverty. Now I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 8 again before we move from it. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work. How would you like to have this verse be fulfilled in your life? Amen? That's a great verse, isn't it? It can be, but it won't be unless we meet the prerequisites. Let's take a moment and let's look briefly at what Paul tells them about the Macedonians that helps us to understand what this verse means. So go back to chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. It means their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Now we're going to come back to that, and I'm going to give you three things. Three things about the Macedonian church and what they did that applies to our whole life, not just our finances, our whole life. You see, I want to explain something here to help you a little bit. Sometimes over the years you've heard me talking not positively about certain groups within the Word of Faith movement, certain Word of Faith ministries, and a doctrine that is taught there. And by that, and I'm not lumping every church into this, but I'm saying in general, many of the churches that you see on television, many of those that live lavish lifestyles and preach that the promises of God include that every single believer is supposed to be rich. Now, just bear with me for just a moment. I have preached against it. And I do preach against that doctrine when you understand what I'm about to say. I have preached against it not because it's wrong to ask God to bless you and to walk in faith for blessing, because He wants to. The Bible says that He does. God wants you to prosper. In fact, the Bible says that He has given us power to create wealth. And it's not God's will that we always walk around in poverty and suffering. That's not a testimony to God. But here's the thing, and here is where we part, and here is what I'm trying to say. Many Christians today, and it doesn't just apply to the financial things, many Christians today, and the way that the doctrine is often presented, many Christians today believe that they can just lay claim to any verse in the Bible as their own and never do the prerequisite that's necessary. That I can just take a promise and say this: if I claim it and if I speak it, it's just as powerful in my mouth as it is in God's mouth. And if I claim this, this verse is mine, without ever considering that it requires coming to the end of yourself and going to the cross. That it doesn't require dying to self. That it doesn't require that we agree with all of the Word of God, His call to righteousness, His call to holiness, that it's just something we can claim and we can work as a principle. Beloved, you can't claim the benefits and walk in victory if you don't go to the cross. That is basic Bible. You can't claim the victory and walk in benefits if you walk according to self-will. If you're not willing to walk in obedience. If you want to heap it all upon yourself. If you want to take a verse like the one we're studying today and say, He can give me everything and I'm going to claim it, but I don't believe that I have to give anything and I don't have to yield and my life doesn't have to change and I just want it for myself. The word here said, for every good work, if you'll remember. And so I want to show you these three things. Number one, if you look back in chapter 8, in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what I'm going to spend more time talking about in the remainder of the message than the other two. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. What does this mean? We are looking at an astounding passage of Scripture that is so rich in what God has for us and the blessings He desires for us. But it is given to people who are willing to give themselves. To give themselves. And that doesn't just mean accept Jesus. To give themselves and surrender to the Lord. And I will take that further in a few moments. And I want to share now something with you. It could be kind of light, but some of you remember back in November, we had a guest minister, our friend who oversees the work in Pakistan. I won't name him because this is on the internet and could put him in jeopardy. And as he preached, I want you all to hear this, in both locations, in downtown Mesa and here, as he preached, I could feel your eyeballs. I could feel them just burning holes into the back of my head. Because if you did not know him, you would have thought he just stepped off of TBN. And he was preaching what sounded like a word of faith message, claiming the promises of God, claiming money, all of these things. And I could just hear the thoughts in people's heads saying, oh, he is in hot water. Pastor Mark preaches against that and listen at what he is saying. Now I want to share something with you. He's not of that movement. He preaches against that movement. He does not believe just name it and claim it for yourself. And perhaps what he did not fully convey, because he's not going to stand there and brag about his ministry. Let me share with you in case you didn't get all of this. This is a man we have known for years. This is a man who first has done what the Macedonians did. This is a man who first gave himself, and I can tell you personally, this man, we've known him for years. There's nothing in him that wants anything for himself. It's all for the work of the kingdom. To the great sacrifice of many things in his own life, that he might put his life on the line in Muslim countries. You know, I don't know if he mentioned it in the message, you know, where he was going next, but his goal, he told me privately, his goal is to plant a church in Mecca. Anybody want to sign up for that mission trip? He has first given himself in such a way that when he talks about the all-sufficiency of God, and listen, he gave you a word about this being a time of God restoring what the locusts have stolen. And some of you may have missed the word God had for you in that because of concerns about the broader message. I believe with all of my heart that was a word for you and me for this year. That God, it's a time of restoration. I was talking with someone here in the church on the phone the other day, someone who has a lot of health problems, and the doctors have found a number of things now that are wrong, and they're going to do this, 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 and this. And I said, wow, sounds like 2014 is a year of repair. And as I said it, I thought of my own life, and I thought of what the pastor who preached here preached, and I thought of the restoration of the things that the locusts have eaten. And I'm asking God for restoration. I'm asking for repair. I believe in the supernatural work of God in our lives, and He can make the devil give back everything that he has stolen. But this was a man who stood before you who gives 80% of his income to the work of the Lord, who personally pays the salaries of about 150 pastors in Pakistan, who funds a Bible school there, a medical clinic, and much more, who has founded and supports multiple Bible schools in Sri Lanka. And the list, this only scratches the surface of what God does through him. And when you give yourself fully to the Lord, then you can claim this verse. When you're willing to do what the Word of God has told us, and you've heard it many times, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your act of worship." Beloved, you must give yourself. You must give yourself. Here's what it doesn't mean. Giving yourself doesn't mean, and how many of us have done this? Giving yourself doesn't mean, "Oh God, will you show me what it is that you want me to do?" With the thought down in your heart, "Show me what it is that you want to do so I can pray about it. Show me, Lord, what it is that you require of me that I can then ponder it and think on it and reason it out." No. I want to show you what it means to give yourself to the Lord. First, you give yourself in surrender to the Lord. Now, I have given you a blank sheet of paper, and I would like for you to pick it up for a moment. Here is what it means to give yourself to the Lord. And this is not for you to do right now. We'll come back to it at the end of the message. You see this clean slate? What it means to give yourself to the Lord is to sign your name. Sign your name right down here and say, "Now, Lord, this is my life. Would you write it? You write the story. I've already signed it. I'm in agreement. You fill in the blanks. You write the story of my life." That's what it means to give yourself to the Lord. And that's what the Macedonians did. And that's what we have to do if we want to avail ourselves of the power, the true power of God in our lives, and walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We'll come back to that as we close. The second thing that they did, it says, if you look in the Word again, look at verse 3. "For I bear witness that according to their ability..." First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave what they could give. They gave according to their ability. Again, the context is finances, but finances are only a small part of this. First, you give yourself, then you give what you can according to your ability. You may say, "Well, isn't that the same thing? If you've given yourself, then haven't you already given everything according to your ability?" No. First, you give yourself, and when you give yourself, then you are free to give whatever He asks. I'll take that a step further. After you give yourself, then you give God freedom to put His finger on whatever He wants out of what you have been blessed with. And I can tell you more than once that Maggie and I have been blessed by God with something tangible that was a gift from Him. But in it, He says, "Hold it loosely. Hold it with this hand and keep this hand open that you might give it when I call you to." And there are times that He has given us great things, but it is with the condition that it's still His. And then He later required it of us that we would pass it along where He said to pass it along. Again, it's not always material. It can be time. It can be investing time, investing yourself, investing your heart in the work of the kingdom. But you see, here's where it gets exciting. Because how many of us, we want a supernatural work of God? Amen? If you don't, then you might as well just put the Bible down and leave. Because it's a supernatural book and it's a supernatural life that He wants to give you. And so you give yourself first to the Lord, and then you give what you can. That's not supernatural. You give what you can You know, a lot of, never mind, I won't even go down that. You give what you can, and then it says that they gave beyond their ability. Now it gets supernatural. They gave beyond their ability. You know, we just read over that. What does that mean? Look in verse 3 again. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. Well, if they gave beyond their ability, that means that God did something. If they gave beyond their ability, it means that they trusted God for more than what they were able to give, and God provided it that they might do it. Amen? The people of Macedonia had learned to go beyond the first two things and had learned to tap into the resources of God. And this is where many in here, we have experienced it. Maggie and I have experienced this, and this church has experienced this. But God's waiting for some of you to experience it individually. That you give yourself, and then you give what you can, but you watch God show you what He can do, and you trust Him for that which is beyond your own ability. The Macedonians did this in order that they might not be limited by themselves or what they could afford, their own ability. They were now limited only by God's ability. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church about it in order to teach them and stir them up. Again, this message isn't about finances, but a principle. But this month, as we're talking about our holding the ropes, I want to share a little history with you. Many years ago, when we started our holding the ropes, it was based upon the work and the teaching of J. Oswald Smith, who was a great man of God, who pastored a church in Canada, and through his church, many multitudes. Through an average church in Canada that had no great resources, millions and millions of dollars were given to fund mission work overseas. And here's what he did. He told his church, when God began to teach him and put it on his heart, he told his church, he said, don't go home and budget. I don't want you to decide what you can give. I don't want you to do what you can give according to your ability. I want you to ask God what you can trust God for by faith and make that as a commitment that you will live by in the year ahead. And that's what they did. And so as we began this in our church, that's how we presented it. And year after year, God blessed us in a way to be able to support missionaries and be able to give beyond the local church. Last year, I believe, was the first year that our holding the ropes went down substantially. And I don't mean the commitments. I mean that many people signed their commitments and 3 months later quit. And I take responsibility for that because apparently we did not stress again that it is a commitment. But it is a commitment that you make in prayer, not according to your budget. It is a commitment. It is a sacrifice. But it is that which you can trust God for the year ahead. And you may say, well, it was a hard year for many people. Let me tell you what, 4 years ago was the hardest year for financially for people in this church. And the giving was always there. Now, this isn't about that, but what I want you to understand is this year we need to do it right and we need to apply this principle in our own lives. Let me tell you something. There is no reaping of God's promises without the cross. There is no reaping of God's promises without the cross. And the awareness and the experience of God in your life is always revealed by what you give away. Perhaps you've heard the story, true story, of the African farmer who heard tales of other farmers who had made millions discovering diamond mines. These tales so excited the farmer that he could hardly wait to sell his farm and go prospecting for diamonds himself. So he sold his farm and he spent the rest of his life wandering the African continent, true story, wandering the African continent, searching unsuccessfully for the gleaming gems which brought such high prices in the markets of the world. Finally, the story goes, worn out and in a fit of despondency and despair, he threw himself into a river and drowned. Meanwhile, back at the farm, the man who had bought his farm happened to be crossing the small stream on the property when suddenly there was a bright flash of blue and red light from the stream bottom. He bent down, picked up the stone. It was a good-sized stone. And admiring it, later he put it on his fireplace mantle as an interesting curiosity. Several weeks later, a visitor picked up the stone, looked closely at it, lifted it in his hand, and nearly fainted. He asked the farmer if he knew what he'd found. When the farmer said no, he thought it was a piece of crystal. The visitor told him that he had found one of the largest diamonds ever discovered. Well, the farmer had trouble believing that. He told the man that his creek was full of such stones. Not as large, perhaps, as the one on the mantle, but, well, they were sprinkled generously throughout the creek bottom. Needless to say, the farm that the first farmer had sold so that he might find a diamond mine turned out to be the most productive diamond mine on the entire African continent. It's the same with us. The first farmer had owned free and clear acres of diamonds, but he had sold them for practically nothing in order to look for them elsewhere. Isn't that just like us? Always looking for blessings. Always out to find that which we can do in our own ability. When God, if you look here, has given us acres of diamonds in this word right here. Promises that are so powerful and so precious as to transform our very lives. 2014, I'm believing by faith to be a year of testimony for you. A year of testimony that what is seen in you is that which is written in here. Amen. That it's fulfilled in your very life. The testimony of the victorious life, the life of an overcomer that God has ordained for you, what He has wanted for you. This verse says that He has supplied and will supply every single thing we need. We don't have to worry about our own lack of ability and our own lack of resources. That whether it's in the natural or the spiritual, He has acres of it for us that He wants to pour out upon our lives. But first, we must give ourselves. We must give ourselves. Then we must give according to our ability. And then beyond that, we must give beyond our ability, that God will do the rest. The invitation this morning involves the clean white piece of paper that I have given you. I'm not asking you to bring it forward at the altar call. Some of you can be relieved. And the reason is I don't want to tell you, sign this piece of paper and give your life to God. Ask Him to write the story and everybody comes forward. It looks really good, you know. You can manipulate an altar call. How many of you know that? You know, I have seen it done in the past. I could design altar calls that would draw every one of you to the front. And then we go home and it's forgotten. I want you to put that white sheet of paper in your Bible. And I want you to take it home and I want you to look at it. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him first count the cost. What does it cost to give yourself to the Lord? Take it home and maybe you'll think about it this afternoon and maybe you'll sign it and you'll say, Lord, here's my life. Would you write my story? Or maybe you'll stick it away and forget about it. But maybe during the week sometime you'll see your Bible laying there that maybe you didn't read and you'll say, what's that piece of paper? This piece of paper is a witness to you that God's speaking to you. And when you see it again, it's going to say, this is your life. Are you going to give it to God? And let Him write the story. Last week, I think it was, I mentioned, you know, we talk about, our dreams being from God, living the dream that God's given. Let God write what He wants. And it may not coincide with your dreams, but it will become your dream. Let His will be your will. Amen. If you need prayer today, I do invite you to come and pray.